Did you know that the Bible contains 377 references to praise and 375 references to prayer? Jesus talks a lot about prayer. Jesus prayed a lot. And so this is something that should be very important to us. No Christian, I don't care who you are, is going to rise higher in their spiritual life than the health of their prayer life. However healthy your prayer life is going to determine how much you grow spiritually. Everything that we are and everything that we do as followers of Christ depends on our relationship with Him. It depends on prayer. It depends on our communication with Him. Without prayer, our work for the Lord is going to be useless because we won't know what He wants us to do. If we're not communicating with Him, we're not going to know His plan for our lives individually and as a church family. And just think about, you know, what a difference it would make in our homes, our families, our churches, our world even, if Christians really, really knew how to pray and really had a healthy relationship with the Lord. And prayer is at the center of that. It's our communication with God. If you had the privilege of asking God for something, if Jesus were right in front of you and you had the privilege of asking Him for something, think about this. Would you ask Him, Lord, teach me to pray? I mean, some of us might ask Him, Lord, teach me how to make money. And some of us may ask, Lord, teach me how to get my family in order. Teach me how to be successful at my job. Teach me how to avoid problems or any number of things. But that question, teach me how to pray. And I just wonder if any of us would really want to, if that's the desire of our hearts, to really know how to pray. Well, that's the exact question that's asked in today's parable that we're going to get into. It's a little bit different. It's around the Lord's Prayer. And so some of what we're going to be talking about will be that. That's not a parable, but He goes from the Lord's Prayer into a parable. And that's that question, Lord, teach me to pray, is what sparks the Lord's Prayer and the parable that follows. We're in a series on prayer. On parables, rather. Today's sermon is on prayer, but parables, they're fascinating. Jesus taught in parables more than any other method, and He used them to reveal things about the kingdom of God, things about His plan and purpose for our lives. He used parables to bring to light truths that folks were unaware of, either because of spiritual blindness or rebellion. But He would take in these parables everyday situations, everyday objects, things, circumstances that everybody would have understood, and He would apply to those everyday things eternal truths. And that's why we say a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning behind it, a heavenly eternal meaning. And so we're exploring some of these parables, not all of them, but some of them. And I believe by doing that, we'll understand more about God's kingdom, about His plan for our lives, for the life of this church. Maybe some of us will learn these truths for the first time as what happened to some of His original listeners happens to us. He awakens our minds to these spiritual truths as we go through them. You know, Jesus' goal was to make known God's word and His will to those that He was teaching, His disciples, others that had gathered. He wanted to make known God's plan. And what He was going to do through Him, through Jesus. And one of the keys to knowing God's plan for our lives is prayer. If we're not communicating with God, listening to God, if we don't recognize His voice because we don't have an intimate relationship with Him, we're not going to know His will because we won't recognize it when He does speak to us. We won't be in tune to Him. So today, we're going to go back to school. I have to acknowledge that I borrowed this outline from Warren Wiersbe because I couldn't think of a better way to do it. I really like it, and hopefully you will too, because he takes the stages of school and applies them to stages of prayer. And I like that because I think it signifies our growth in the Lord, how we do, should grow each day as we commune with him, as we study his word, as we serve him. So we're going to go back to school today, all right? One of my kids asked me, they've asked me at different times, you know, how long I was in college and grad school. And I realized at some point I spent more time in school after I graduated than I did first through the 12th grade. And I was not a good student. And when I think back on that, I think, man, I'm glad I did it, but I really don't want to do it again. So I understand talking about going back to school maybe may cause some of you to turn off. This will be a class that at least the instruction part will end in just a little while. You'll have homework to do, but it's okay, all right? Don't get stressed out. But we are going to go back to school today. We're going to go to the school of prayer. And each grade, each stage of this school teaches us an important lesson about prayer. So let's start. The first stage is grade school. Go back to grade school, your grade school days, and think about what you learned. We're going to learn to pray in grade school. This is learning how to pray. You learned basics, right? The elementary teachings when you were in grade school, to read and write and math and history and all those things that would prepare you for the later stages and ultimately for life itself, the education. So we're going to learn to pray in grade school. We're in Luke chapter 11. That's where we find this passage. And so if you're not there already, turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to walk through this together as we go through these different grades, these stages of school. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says this. He was praying, Jesus was praying, as he often did. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. Now, we don't know which disciple asked this question, but you've got to give him props here. He saw Jesus doing this. All of the disciples did. Saw him get away frequently to pray, and he recognizes how essential prayer is and asks a question that we all should ask. Lord, teach us how to pray. What insight he had there. Probably didn't even realize how important of a question that was, but what an important question it is. He was impressed by the fact that Jesus was a man of prayer. There are at least 10 references to Jesus' prayer in Luke's gospel alone. It impressed the disciples to see him doing this so often. I mean, think about it. This is God in human flesh, yet he prayed. Yes, he was fully human. He lived a sinless life, yet he prayed. I mean, he was the Messiah. He performed miracles that people had never seen before, healed people. I mean, did all sorts of things that just left people in awe, had all of this power, yet he prayed and prayed frequently. And you've probably heard this said before, but it's worth repeating. If Jesus prayed that often and recognized that as a human, he needed that communion with his heavenly Father, how much more do we as imperfect, sinful people need to pray? And Jesus did that to stay connected with his heavenly Father, but he did it also to set an example for us that prayer should be a vital part of our lives as followers of Christ. If we're going to fulfill God's purpose on earth, if we are going to grow and please him and serve him and do the things that he wants us to do and have the life that he wants us to have, then we have to pray and pray frequently. If he did all this, if Jesus had all this power and needed to pray, how much more do we need to? We have a human nature. We're prone to sin. And we're prone to fall away. And sometimes we just mess up and fall flat on our face, right? We need that connection. We need that communion with God. Prayer is essential. And in the grade school of prayer, we realize how much we need to pray. When you become a Christian, you realize pretty quickly that you cannot live a successful Christian life unless you pray. And here's the deal. Prayer is not a luxury. Prayer is a necessity. You know, we tend to treat it like a luxury. ATM prayers, right? We pull in, we ask God for what we need, and we pull out. And that's how we treat our relationship with God sometimes. But it's not a luxury. It's not something that you just drop in and do. Prayer is, yes, time alone with God, focus time where we communicate with Him. But prayer is life. Prayer, we should live in communion with God all the time, an ongoing conversation that we have with Him, living in constant awareness of His presence. And as you begin to grow as a Christian, when you're in the grade school of prayer, you realize just how much you need that in your life. Prayer is a necessity. No Christian can survive without prayer, because prayer is to our soul what breath is to our bodies. A human being can only survive somewhere between 3 and 5 minutes without oxygen. Okay, maybe a little longer for some people that practice that. I don't know why people do, but there are folks that have. But there's only a limited amount, only so many minutes you can go without breathing. That's a proven fact. We should treat prayer the same way. It should be that vital to us that we cannot survive without communing with our Heavenly Father. That's how important it should be to us, that conversation, that relationship that we have with Christ. So this is how it should be. We learn to pray in the grade school, but then we move on to high school, all right? I know I skipped junior high, but nobody likes junior high, right? We just want to forget that, right? All right, awkward years. But we'll wrap that into high school. High school is where we learn to pray in God's will. We begin to learn to pray, what that looks like, but then Jesus takes them to the Lord's Prayer. And he takes, and you know, the Lord's Prayer, there is so much. We're going to cover that, but I could spend a couple of sermons, a series, probably, on the Lord's Prayer. But the basic, you know, the nuts and bolts here is he's teaching them how to pray and pray in the Lord's will. Let's look at verses 2-4. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Other versions say, our Father. All right, and I think that's important. Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. You know, here is where we learn that true prayer is not just asking God for what we need. Now, that's part of it, and that's one of the privileges we have as followers of Christ. We can ask God for what we need. But, you know, when we're immature as children, we ask for anything and everything that we want, don't we? I mean, when we were younger, we saw something we wanted and we needed it. We just had to have it. You know, a mature child learns what to ask for and learns what that parent wants to give their children. You know, for as long as we've had kids, Mandy's had, she's worked just whenever, basically whenever she needed to or wanted to. She's a speech therapist and she contracts and works, but always, always, Fridays were my off day and she would work on Fridays so I would have the kids. And it used to frustrate her to no end because she'd have them all week and have to, you know, be all disciplined. And then Fridays I would take them out to get treats or something, you know, we'd go out and play. But that was our day. And the kids learned pretty quickly that sometime on Friday, we were going to go get a treat. That was just what we did. And they knew that I wanted to give them that. Now, there were other times where they would ask for treats and we would say no. They would see something they wanted, know we're about to eat. But they knew on Friday, usually right after lunch, even to this day, they're with me on Friday, we go to lunch, and they just expect that on the way home, we're going to stop at Dollar General or something like that, and everybody's going to get a treat. That's just what we do. That's part of our routine. But they knew that I wanted to give them that, that that was fun, and they knew if they asked, I was going to give them that. They learned that pretty quickly, you know, amazingly fast. It became a routine. And it started with Gracie, and we're just continuing on until the last one's out of the house. We'll keep doing that, I would imagine. But that's how we grow, right? We learn what to ask for and when to ask for. If you ask for everything, you're not going to get that much. You know, people are going to get tired of asking for stuff. But as we mature, the same thing applies to our relationship with God. As we mature, we come to know Him more, we know His will, and we know what to ask for, and we begin to ask for things that He wants to give us. and he wants to bless us with. That's part of maturing in prayer. We should never make the mistake of thinking that the Lord's Prayer is just something that we should repeat, just as a ritual. To just say it, once we've said it, that's a star, that's a check in our column that we've done our good deed for today, or that's a step of growth just because we recited the Lord's Prayer. I mean, Jesus even talks about vain repetition in prayer, right? He warns about that. That's not the purpose of this. Now, it's okay to recite the Lord's Prayer. If it's coming from the heart, you can recite it word for word. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it doesn't mean anything, if it's just ritual, that's not what this is about. If you look at the elements of the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching them how to pray. What should be included in our prayer life? This prayer is a model that teaches us how to pray in the will of God, to pray in agreement with God's will. Robert Law wrote this. He said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." That's what it's about. It's about me learning what God wants to do in my life and in this world and how I'm going to be a part of that, how he wants me to be a part of that, and me being a part of getting his will done on earth. That's what prayer is really about. It's knowing God and knowing his will. And that's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching his disciples through this model prayer. Someone else said it this way: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness, learning what he wants to do and being a part of that. When you and I graduate to this level of prayer, we are learning to pray in the will of God. That's what we are talking about here. And if we examine this really quickly, again, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to really quickly cover some principles that will help us because it leads into the parable itself. First, prayer is based on relationship. We need to understand that. It's not me going into the ATM and withdrawing what I need or what I want. Requests are a part of that, but prayer is based on my relationship to God. And again, some versions say our Father, but even that word Father, but our Father together, it signifies two aspects, two relationships. One, it's our relationship to God as our Father. He's not some distant being that's just watching us fumble through life that could care less whether we succeed or fail. He's our Father. Our heavenly Father who loves us and loves us more than any earthly father could love his child, and that's a lot, right? He's our Father. But then our, it signifies that it involves our relationship with others. I mean, as the body of Christ, we relate to God and we relate to others. And when you read this prayer, you cannot separate those two. It's in full agreement with the first and second greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we're not right with our brother, we won't have good communication. We won't have any communication with our Heavenly Father. And there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. It's not my Father, forgive me, give me, lead me. It's our Father, give us, lead us, forgive us. We're all in this together, whether we like it or not, okay? This is Jesus reminding them that they are together, that they should be one, just as he and his Father are one, and just as they and the Father would be one. It's a family prayer. It involves our Heavenly Father, and it involves his children on earth. An important truth here. As Christians, we should want what the Father wants. Not anything that would affect our relationship with him, and certainly not anything that would hurt his family. We should want what God wants. Selfish praying will not get you the answer that you expect. Bottom line. You know, the Israelites had this attitude in the wilderness, and they wanted what they wanted. And Psalm 106:15 speaks to what they got. It tells us that he, God, gave them what they asked for, but also sent a wasting disease among them. I mean, they wouldn't follow him. They rebelled. And God said, all right, fine, I'll give you what you want, but it's going to hurt you. It's not what I want for you. Prayer is about relationship and discovering God's will. It also involves responsibilities. You know, before we talk about our needs with God, we need to focus on God's concerns. What he wants, what his will is for us. What does God want to happen as a result of our praying? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that God wants to happen in your life, in my life, as a result of praying? Well, number one, we know his name. He wants his name to be glorified, and he deserves it. He's God of the universe. He wants his name to be glorified. That's clear in the Lord's Prayer. We see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he wants his name to be glorified, and he wants his will done on earth. So any praying that I do outside of the will of God, I'm off track. So I've got to know what that is. I need to be focused first on what God's concerns are before I ever ask for anything in my prayer life. God doesn't answer prayer just to make our lives easier. He promised us that we will have trials and troubles. He's not answering our prayers just to make our lives easier. Sometimes that's the result, right? Sometimes it's not. When he gives us an answer we don't want, or we wish he would give us a different answer. But he doesn't answer our prayer just to make life easier for us. He answers prayer in order to accomplish his eternal purposes in our lives and on this earth. That's what his motivation is, an answered prayer. So my desire should be to make sure his will is being done on earth. Another characteristic of prayer is that it involves requests. So we focus on our relationship. We focused on our responsibilities, what God's concerns are. Now it's time to ask for what we need because we have a better idea of what his will is. And we're still going to get it wrong, but if we're focused on God's will and accomplishing his will through prayer, he'll lead us to where we need to be so that we'll know how to pray. So now we focus on making requests. Look at verses 3 and 4. Again, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us to temptation. So we've put God's concerns first. Now we can begin to make requests. Now our hearts are where they need to be, concerned about what God's concerned about. Now it's time to ask. And why is this important? Because we find our own requests changing as we put God's will first. I mean, how many of you have gone into a time of prayer with the Lord thinking you knew what to pray for, but as you sought the Lord, you began to realize, no, I need to be praying this way. God leads you to a different place through his word and through your time of communion with him. And that may happen in just an isolated time of prayer. That may happen over days, weeks, months as you're praying and persisting in prayer, which we'll talk about. And God begins to change your heart and show you what he's doing in your life and in this world. He brings us to where we need to be. And the great thing about this is that we can bring our requests to him. God, the God of the universe, is concerned with your needs. It may not seem like it from time to time because he hasn't answered your prayer yet, but God is concerned with your needs. But he wants your desires to be in line with his desires. The most important thing is that his will is done in your life because ultimately that's what's best for you, for me, for his church. Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In proportion to his riches, but don't forget the last part, in glory in Christ, in his name, in agreement with his plan, his purpose, his will. God will also forgive us and cleanse us if we confess our sins. Verse 4 assures us of that, as well as other verses in Scripture. He will guide us and he will guard us on this path that we're on, this journey in life. He will guide us and guard us if we submit to him. And that's a part, an important aspect of this prayer is submission and a willingness to follow the Lord. He forgives yesterday's sins. He provides today's bread. And he directs us to tomorrow's decisions as we seek him and follow him. We shouldn't, you know, just come in and lay all of what we want at his feet. We should seek him first. Discover his heart and then ask for what we need. But then we move on to college where we learn to pray as children coming to a father. And we've learned how to pray in God's will. Now we're learning more about that relationship, that parent-child relationship that the scripture teaches us. And this is where Jesus moves into this parable to teach an important aspect of prayer to his disciples. Let's look at verses 5 through 12. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because his friend's shameless boldness, that's important, his shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There's a theme here. Be persistent. All right? For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So Jesus tells this story about friendship, but then he shifts to sonship, to the father-son relationship. True prayer, now we can call God friend, but true prayer is not based on our friendship with God. It's based on our relationship with him as our father. And we his children. It's based on a father-son, a father-daughter, a father-child relationship. And in order to fully understand this, we need to understand Middle Eastern hospitality, especially in this day. If you had someone coming to visit you, not only was it your responsibility to take care of them, to be hospitable toward them, it was the whole village's responsibility. Everybody was involved in this. And so it was just expected that if you had someone coming to visit, you would provide what they needed, you would show them hospitality, but everybody in the village would get in on that. And it was expected. That's just what you did. That's what you were supposed to do. And so for a neighbor to turn down his neighbor's need would have been unthinkable, okay? That's Jesus is dealing with extremes here to get them to realize that he's trying to get them to focus on those extremes. And there's a purpose in that, all right? And so we understand that this was just expected. And if you were a guest and you went to someone's house, if they offered you food, if you didn't eat it, that was an insult, okay? I remember the first international mission trip I went to, it was to China. And we were going to these villages, and we knew that we were going to visit someone's house and we were going to be fed. I am not an adventure eater, okay? Never have been, all right? I'll eat a lot of things, but I'm not, you know, I'm just not an adventure eater. You know, if you're going to take me to some crazy restaurant where we're going to eat escargot or something like that, I'm probably going to get a cheeseburger, okay? I mean, that's just how I'm built. That's how I'm wired. And we were told, I knew God was leading me on this trip. We were told we're going to go to this person's house. They are going to, and extremely poor. And so they were going to fix food for us. And that was a huge sacrifice for them. And we had to eat it. Now, I had heard stories of people killing chickens and all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, I know I'm making a big deal about this, but I'm thinking this is going to be a struggle for me. All right. And it turned out fine. It's some of the best vegetables I've ever had in my life, by the way. It was incredible. But that was their culture, that if you were offered food and turned it down, that was a huge insult to them. That would have compromised the missionaries' work there for us to do that. That was a part of their culture. And that was the same in this day and time in Middle Eastern culture. Hospitality was huge. And what would happen in this, to kind of give you the setting, these hot Palestine days, people would most likely travel in the evening to avoid some of the hot weather. We're dealing with some hot weather right now, right? I mean, it's hard to do anything outside during the day because all the heat and humidity. Well, they would travel in the evenings. And evidently with this parable, this guy, this traveler, this guest had run into some delays, and maybe he arrived later than was expected, and there was either no availability in the inns, or it was unsafe for him to stay in the inn. So he shows up in the middle of the night. The host is unprepared, and he knows he has to take care of this guest. So what does he do? He goes to his neighbor's house to ask for help. That's what's going on here. So you picture this one-room little peasant's house, okay, which means if somebody comes and knocks on my door, my whole family's sleeping in the same room, which means my kids are going to wake up when I get up. When there's a knock on the door, it's going to disrupt my whole family. If I'm the host, that means my whole family is suddenly up in the middle of the night as I get up to receive this guest. So it is an inconvenience, but there's an expectation here. There is a responsibility here. And so when Jesus describes this, we need to understand the context of all of this. And when he describes a sleeping neighbor as he does, It must have horrified his listeners to think that even with all of those inconveniences because of the obligations, it must have horrified them to think that anybody would turn this down, would say no to this request, because it was just expected. This is just something you did. And so it would have shocked them. An everyday situation they were all familiar with, but there's a twist. Somebody does something expected, and Jesus is using that to attempt to teach an eternal truth. If the man had said, "Don't bother me," this would have been a violation of the social code, the social ethic of their society. And it's like Jesus is saying, "Hey, can you imagine if somebody came to visit you and you needed your neighbor's help? Could you imagine them saying no?" And all of them would have said, "No, I can't imagine that. Nobody would do that. That's just unheard of." He's using contrast here. He's using this extreme to get their attention. And Jesus is not saying that God is like this sleeping neighbor here. What he's doing is he's using this extreme to show a contrast between God's graciousness, God's love, his concern with this neighbor. That if the neighbor ends up meeting the need out of reluctance, how much more will God meet your need out of his love and his compassion and his grace and his mercy? He's using a contrast here to try to teach this point. So with this in mind, let's contrast the neighbor with our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, he never sleeps, he never grows tired, he never slumbers. All right. This man was asleep. God never sleeps. He doesn't need sleep. He's always there, and he's always awake. He's always in tune to our needs. We don't have to pound on his door to wake him up because he's always there. He knows. Also, God's not irritated when we come to him and ask for help. If we ask for the wrong thing, he patiently and gently corrects us if we're willing to listen. Now, he gets more firm if we rebel, but he listens. He's not irritated. He wants us to come to him and ask for help. He loves us. He's anxious to meet our needs when those needs line up with his will. He's generous. You know, this begging neighbor would have to pay back what he borrowed. How many of us can pay back what God has done for us? Yet he continues to be generous. Generosity upon generosity. He doesn't expect us to pay him back. We should devote our entire lives to him, but we can't pay him back. God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve, and he keeps on giving. Now, verse 8 does not mean that we have to keep beating on God's door until he answers. Don't misunderstand this. We're not wearing God down to get what we want. That's not what this is saying. Prayer is not trying to overcome God's unwillingness to act, okay? Again, he's not saying that God is the sleeping neighbor. He's contrasting God with the sleeping neighbor. Because of his friend's shameless boldness. I told you that was important. That phrase, shameless boldness, is important because of what it means. The Greek word actually means boldness, audacity, shamelessness. And humans respond to audacious requests, you know. I mean, we respond to things. When a mother calls a pediatrician in the middle of the night, the pediatrician is going to pay attention to that, all right? You know, crazy, unexpected requests people respond to. And so if my neighbor were to knock on my door in the middle of the night, I would know something's wrong. You know, I know my neighbors pretty well, and they've asked for things, and I've asked for things from them, but never in the middle of the night. I'm not going to knock on my neighbor's door in the middle of the night to ask for a cup of sugar. Okay, I'm going to wait until the next day and do without whatever my midnight craving is. That would be trivial, okay? It's going to be important if I'm going to wake my neighbor up in the middle of the night. So how are we to understand this? Well, is God like a sleepy neighbor that we have to wake up in the middle of the night? Do we have to knock on his door repeatedly? Do we have to wear him down in order to get him to do what we want? Is he asleep? Is he temporarily out of touch? It may seem like that sometimes, but no, that's not how we're to understand this. The exact opposite is true. He's not a sleepy friend. He's a loving father. And here's the point, all right? If a drowsy neighbor will respond to boldness when my need is real and urgent, how much more will my unweary father, who doesn't sleep, who doesn't slumber, respond to my need? That's the point that Jesus is making here. So what does Jesus mean when he says, keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking? Here's the point. He's talking about persistence in prayer. How many times do we say, well, God just didn't answer my prayer, when the truth is we gave up? We didn't keep on asking until either God gave us what we needed when it was his time, or he redirected our hearts to pray for what we really needed when we thought we needed something else. God didn't answer on our timetable, so we just gave up. That happens a lot. And so some questions we need to ask as we pray. First, we need to ask, do we easily give up on prayer? Sometimes we do. Are we taking time each day to schedule a time to spend with God in prayer? Are we communicating with him? Are we drawing near to God? James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Are we doing that? You know, U.S. News and the internet site BeliefNet funded a poll to learn more about why, how, where, and when people pray. And here's the summary. 75% were Christians that they polled or claimed to be Christians. 64% say that they pray more than once a day. Only 41% said their prayers were answered often. Were their prayers not answered, or did they just give up too quickly? Persistence in prayer. Are we giving up too quickly? Or do we forget what we've prayed for even before the answer comes? You know, we pray for something, God doesn't answer immediately, we give up, and we, you know, he answers it, and we've forgotten all about it. I mean, we're saying he hasn't answered it, but we're not in tune to that anymore. A good way to solve this is keep a prayer journal. It doesn't have to be complicated. Just write your requests down. And as you pray and continue in persistence, you will discover that God answers your prayers. It may not be the answer you wanted, but he will answer your prayers. Do we give up? Do we forget? And then the bottom line is, are we devoted to prayer? Devotion means that we will not allow other things to crowd out what we are devoted to do. Is this a part of our lives? Is it important to us? Do we schedule that time alone with God? But then do we stay in communion with him? Or do we have our church life and maybe our prayer time, and then the rest of life we're on our own? Do we compartmentalize our lives? Or do we live in communion with God? Are we truly devoted to prayer? Taking time to pray daily, especially in the morning, bears fruit. But taking enough time is key. We need to give God the time that he deserves, and that means sufficient time alone in your closet, wherever you pray, but then also throughout the day as you commune with him. And it means taking time to settle my heart. And when I have that time alone, to get on his page, to be concerned about what he's concerned about. Before I start making requests, all of these things that we already talked about. It's vital. The word of God often then shows us his response in written form. So we're talking to God, we're listening to his voice. But guess what? This is a part of prayer too. This is God's revealed word to us. And he speaks through his word to show us his will. So maybe you're praying, but you're not spending time in God's word. So you're missing his answers because you don't know his word. That's part of spending time with the Lord. God's not a machine, an ATM machine, or a wishing well, but we treat him that way sometimes. He gave us tremendous opportunity, think about this, to enter into his presence and commune with him. A tremendous privilege and opportunity. Should we ever take that for granted, or should we ever let anything interfere with that? No, but I've been guilty of that before. We do life gets busy and we allow things to crowd out the time that belongs to God. And then we claim he doesn't answer prayer, but the truth is we're not paying attention. We're not persistent. We're not focused. Jesus is teaching them the importance of being persistent, not giving up. God's got a plan and he will accomplish that plan in his time because his time is perfect. We have to get in line with that if we're going to experience his plan in our lives. And we have to submit to that. And we need to be thankful. Be thankful whether he's answered yet or not, or whether it's the answer we want. Be thankful when he does, and be thankful when he hasn't yet. Napoleon Hill said, persistence is to the character of a man as carbon is to steel. Be persistent in prayer. I want to show you a picture. Zig Ziglar tells a story about this guy. He's a golfer. His name is Craig Perry. Now, here's the thing about Craig. You may or may not know who that is. He's with the PGA Tour. He's been with the tour over 30 years. I think now he's with the PGA Tour in Australia. He's been with the tour several years, but here's the thing about Craig. He competed in 235 tournaments before he won his first one. 235. I've played a lot of rounds of golf in my life. I don't even know that I've played that many in my life. Maybe. 235. Now, how many people would have given up before they won that first tournament? But he kept going. Not only did he keep going, he's still doing it. I looked it up. I made sure. He's still playing. That's persistence, right? I mean, a lot of people would have given up. And we admire persistence, and we look at people like that and say, man, that's great. But that times infinity should be how persistent we are in prayer. We should never, ever give up. And so Jesus introduces the conclusion of this parable by saying, so I say to you, since God's more than just a willing friend that can be coerced, he gives us a threefold exhortation with a threefold promise accompanies it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then everyone who asks will receive. You may not receive what you want, but you'll receive what God wants you to have. Seek and you will find. You may not find the answer that you expect or think you should get, but you will find God's plan and his will for your life. If you knock, the door will be opened and God will speak to you. Never be afraid to pray and never be afraid of the answer, because the answer is God's best. And then when we get to that point where we can do that, we're ready to move on to graduate school. And that's where we learn to pray for the best blessings. We learn to pray for what God wants in agreement with his will. Look at verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you're a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit in you. You received the Holy Spirit when you accepted Christ. When God gave us his Spirit, he gave us all of the good things that we will ever need in this life, in our spiritual walk. Look at the parallel verse to this in Matthew chapter 7. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things by his Spirit to those, when you put the verses together, to those who ask him. The good things of the Holy Spirit are the best blessings that God has to offer. This isn't name it and claim it. This is what God wants to do in your life, his will on earth as it is in heaven. But those are the best blessings that you can ever receive. The Lord's Prayer, it's a model prayer to teach us how to pray in God's will. The parable teaches us how to pray to our Father, our Heavenly Father, in accordance with his will and the right way. It teaches us about our relationship with God and how we're to live in communion with him. Now, it's not wrong to pray for things that we need. We should, but we should do them after we've gotten in line with God's will. We should do them in accordance with God's will. I mean, it's not wrong to pray for other people's needs. That's a part of what we're supposed to do. Intercessory prayer, we're certainly supposed to do that, but we need to make sure that our hearts are in tune with the Lord, that we're focused on him and submitted to him. We can't just stay on that needs level of praying. Interesting quote, Satchel Paige once said, don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun shines. If all we ever do is go to God and pray when we need something, our relationship with Him is just going to be a transactional type of relationship. Do we persist in prayer? We need to graduate to this highest level of praying by asking God for the things that line up with His will, because we know Him and we know His will. This is about praying in the will of God and praying with persistence, getting on His page, on His timeline, on His timetable, praying in agreement with His will. You know, there's some things that God will not put into your hands until first He prepares your hearts. I mean, sometimes He doesn't give us an answer because we're not ready for it. We're not growing. We're not seeking Him. We're not doing the things that we already know to do to get to a point in maturity to where we're ready to receive the answer that He gives us. And the greatest blessing of prayer is not receiving the answer. The greatest blessing is being the type of person that God can trust with the answer. That's where we need to be. Maybe He's not answering because you're not trustworthy yet. You're not where you need to be spiritually. That's what we should seek. God's will on earth as it is in heaven. If we truly seek that, if we are truly seeking Him and growing, then we will be the type of people He can trust with the answers that we are seeking. Jim Daly from Focus on the Family told a story about a young child. And it's a little girl who every night before she went to bed, her dad would read her a story, would read her the Three Little Pigs story, right? And every night, it was ritual, every single night. And that, you know, it got to go on for a long time, and the parents had a bright idea, you know. They decided, we're just going to record this story. Dad was going to record it in his voice and then play it for the little girl so that she could just crawl on into bed. She could hit the play button, crawl into bed, and he wouldn't have to read that story over and over again. We had those stories. I know that sounds harsh, but if you've been a parent, after about the 356th time of reading the same story, you start to wear out a little bit, okay? I could name a couple, but I don't want to embarrass my kids any more than I already have. But we had those stories, all right? So they decided they were going to do this. Thought it'd be great. It's Dad's voice. She can play it whenever she wants. They started to do it, and she didn't want any part of it. She was like, no way. That's not going to work. And so the dad's trying to convince her. He's saying, it's my voice. You can hear my voice. But her answer was enlightening. She said, I know, but I can't crawl in its lap. Doesn't matter if it was his voice. What she was seeking was not the story. It was communion with her father. It was love and grace and fellowship. It was the touch, the comfort, the peace of having her father and being in her father's lap. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about the privilege that you and I have to crawl into our Heavenly Father's lap whenever we want. He's always awake. He's always there to receive us. He's always present. And we can crawl into His lap anytime we want. Not just when we need to, when we want to. Now, think about that. And let's just ask the question, all of us, because we can all grow in this area, okay? I'm not trying to single anybody out here. I can grow in this area. Do we treat it with appreciation? Is it just something on our schedule that we get through, or do we do it at all? And where are you in the school of prayer? Where are you in, what learning stage are you at? Don't beat yourself up. Realize where you are and figure out what you need to do to go to the next level. Where does God need to work in your life, in my life, to improve my relationship with Him that is centered on prayer? Because we will never fully discover God's will. We will never experience God's will on earth in our lives and in our church until we get this right, until we grow and graduate to that highest level. That's the goal. So just allow the Spirit to speak to your heart. Let's go into a time of prayer here as we conclude. We need to pray. We need to pray in the will of God. We need to pray for the best blessings. the most important part of our lives is the part that nobody sees. It's the hidden life of prayer. Because it's there that we get to know our Father. We get to know His will. And we are led and strengthened to pursue His will. Father, there may be some here today. They haven't even entered the grade school of prayer because they don't know You as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that You are speaking to and drawing to Yourself, that during this time of decision they would come and allow me to share with them how to receive salvation so that they can have a relationship with You. For the rest of us, God, let us just ask the question, where are we? What grade are we in? Where do we need to grow in our prayer life? What needs to change? How do we get to the point where we're praying in Your will? We all should grow in this area every day because we won't arrive until we've arrived in Your presence when this life is over. So Lord, just speak to us. What do we need to do? How do we need to respond to Your word? Help us to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for a time of decision?